word today. Father, we thank you for the salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for one such as the Apostle Paul, who gave his life to proclaim the truth of the gospel and was used mightily by your Spirit to record your word for us. We thank you for his ministry, and we pray that you would be pleased to work in our hearts so that we likewise would be good servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be fulfilling our ministry, that we would be equipped for every good work, and that we would be being used to build up the body of Christ in love. Be pleased to send forth your word today in the power of your Spirit, that our Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and exalted, that we would worship the true and the living God and not a God of our own imagination. We thank you that you have raised our Savior from the dead and given us a living hope that even in the trials of life, we can joyously fix our eyes upon our Savior. And we pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts and bring forth the fruit of righteousness for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A hymn writer wrote a hymn one time and had four words that kept being repeated in the hymn. The hymn was, "Not I, but Christ." And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, "And pray on my behalf." That sounds like I. But as we take a look at this passage, we're going to see that Paul had the attitude, "Not I, but Christ." But he still asked the Ephesian believers to pray for him. In the context of this passage, we've been looking at the warfare, the spiritual warfare that goes on between the saints of God and the evil one and his host. We've looked at putting on the armor of God of truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the Word of God. And then Paul said, praying at all times in the Spirit, being diligent and persevering in it. Now think about the Apostle Paul in this context. Would Satan have any desire to attack Paul? Or is it just these, excuse me for being common or whatever, these low-life Ephesians, these regular people that Satan goes after? Or would Satan have any desire to attack the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul says that Satan thwarted him at times. It says evil men who are Satan's henchmen hindered him at times. He said individuals who disguised themselves as as servants of righteousness, who are really servants of this one who disguises himself as an angel of light, Satan himself, opposed him. That there were individuals who claimed to be apostles, but they were false apostles. And even the passage in 2 Corinthians where it talks about Paul having a thorn in the flesh, in looking at the context of that, it seems like it's very likely that that was an individual that was giving Paul a hard time, being used of Satan to thwart his ministry. And now we even see that Paul is imprisoned. So it looks like Satan sought out Paul as a choice target. And in light of this, Paul says in verse 19, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, the first thing Paul says is pray for me or pray on my behalf. Now, what can be said about Paul just in these brief words here, pray on my behalf, looking at his attitude? I would say he would have an attitude of humility. Paul was certainly in some sense, a far more important person, a far more godly person, a person used far more of God than the Ephesian believers. And yet he's asking the Ephesian believers to pray on his behalf. He had a humility. He knew the value of prayer. He didn't say, well, I need to pray for you guys, but I can be left alone. He knew the value of prayer. It speaks of his dependence on God. And it also speaks of his dependence upon God's church. That there might be a mutual building up of one another, that Paul might be used to help the Ephesians, and that the Ephesians might be used to help Paul. In our bulletin, John Calvin wrote this in his commentary on this passage, speaking of Paul. For himself, in a particular manner, he enjoins the Ephesians to pray. Hence we infer that there is no man so richly endowed with gifts as not to need this kind of assistance from his brethren, so long as he remains in the world. Who will ever be entitled to plead exemption from this necessity more than Paul? If you would think of one individual besides the Lord Jesus Christ who you probably didn't need to pray for in the New Testament, it would be the Apostle Paul. But Paul recognizes he needs prayer. No matter how gifted, no matter how useful an individual is in God's kingdom, they definitely need prayer. Now consider what he does not ask for. What does he not ask for that's obvious? To get out of prison. He doesn't pray anything concerning his situation. Now, for the most part, that's what prayer meetings and prayer requests are all about our circumstances and our situations and how to make them more comfortable. But not the Apostle Paul. He does not say, get me out of prison. Now, would it be good for Paul to get out of prison? It'd be great to get Paul out of prison so he could keep going around the world and preaching the gospel. But what does he say, as we all know, in a page or two along the way here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, when he wrote to the Philippians while in prison? Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. If his imprisonment turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, why would he want to get out? How many of us would make that the number one prayer request? And it's not a bad thing to do. I'm not saying we can't pray for our circumstances. Remember when Peter was in prison and they executed James and they were going to get ready to execute Peter, and what did the church do? It prayed all night that Peter would be released, and what happened? Peter was released. When they saw him, they said it was his ghost. God's really not answering our prayers, is he? It's not wrong to pray to get out of prison, but notice what Paul's emphasis is. It's not I, but Christ. And consider the warfare that would be against him. Where does Satan want to attack first? Turn back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Notice what happens. This is a parable, if you will, a physical example of what happens spiritually, if you will. You can see this in real life. And you can understand what it means spiritually. In Matthew 26, verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Where does Satan attack first? The shepherd, the top guy. Because if the shepherd's gone, what's going to happen to the sheep? Well, Jesus told us in John chapter 10, if you just put a hireling in charge of the sheep and the wolf comes, he leaves, and then what happens with nobody guarding the sheep? The wolf snatches them and kills them. So if we can get the shepherd, we can get the sheep. And what was Paul's ministry? He even has already said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that when Jesus ascended into heaven and gave gifts to the church, it says in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. God gave gifts to the church that the church might be built up. Knock out those gifts, and will the church build itself up? Well, that's where Satan's attacking first and foremost. He's going straight for the head. He's going for Paul. Now, Paul wasn't the head of the church. Don't misunderstand me. Christ, of course, is the head of the church. But he's going for that vital member of the church, the Apostle Paul. Now remember, Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. It's not as though those who are not in authority won't be attacked. They, of course, will be attacked. Paul wrote about the armor of God to the Ephesian believers, to the church as a whole. But Paul wants prayer for himself as well, because Satan will come after him. And what does Paul want for himself in Ephesians chapter 6? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now he says there's two actions going on, a cooperation, if you will, recognizing that Paul is praying or asking for prayer that God would superintend the whole thing. So none of this can happen without God's intervention. But there's a divine responsibility, or a divine action, if you will, and a human responsibility and a human action. What does Paul say? He wants utterance to be given to him. This word utterance is the word logos. He wants a word. He wants a revelation. He wants God to grant him something that he doesn't have himself. He wants to be able to speak the word of God. Now we remember that Jesus said, no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and to those to whom the Father wills to reveal him. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. But here's Paul. Paul had known the Father. Paul had known the Son. He certainly was not a natural man, but he is still in need of divine assistance to understand this truth. So he prays that he would be given a word to speak. And then Paul's action is to open his mouth and speak it. This word, open the mouth, is the expression that was used when Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount. He opened his mouth and taught the truth. That's what Paul wants to be able to do. He wants to open his mouth and speak the truth of God. It was also used when individuals were healed, and it says their eyes or their ears were opened. When those individuals had eyes and ears that were opened, it was effectual. Their ears were now working and their eyes were now working. And Paul wants a mouth that is open, that works, that speaks the truth. And not something he comes up with, but a word that is given to him from God. And the goal that Paul wants is God would give him this word and Paul would open his mouth. What does he want to happen? He says, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, if we turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul has been talking about the mystery of the gospel throughout this book. It says in verse 9, beginning in verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, So there's an expression here that there was made known to us the mystery of God's will. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 3, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." So now it's more specific. It's not to us, but it's to me, the Apostle Paul. And then he continues and even says that it wasn't known to other generations, but it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And so Paul was an individual who was given this understanding of the mystery. And we know what the mystery is. We've already discussed it in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. It's the fact that now Jews and Gentiles stand on the same footing through faith in Christ. It's the work of Jesus Christ to bring salvation to the whole world that is the mystery. It's no longer a salvation to Jews alone, and Gentiles are some second-class citizen. It is a salvation to all. And he says, he elaborates on what the mystery is in Ephesians chapter, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So in Ephesians, it sounds like the mystery is Gentiles are in Christ. Now in Colossians, it sounds like the mystery is Christ in the Gentiles. And he sums it up down in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, says at the very end, "resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery." What is God's mystery? Christ himself. You in Christ, and Christ in you as a Gentile, that had never been understood until the apostles and the prophets were revealed that in the New Testament. And he wants to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, what is the issue with Paul when it comes to the gospel? In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." And in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." What is the issue concerning the gospel with Paul? It's from God, and he must proclaim it. It's not Paul's message. Paul didn't want to preach it. Paul didn't understand it. But Paul was set apart by God to be this minister of the mystery of the gospel. Now, what is not the issue with Paul when it comes to the gospel? In Philippians chapter 1, we've already read this morning. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. What's not the issue with Paul? His circumstances? Whether it's imprisonment, whether it's being persecuted, whether it's amid opposition, whether it's because he suffered or been mistreated, that's not the issue. The issue isn't how much Paul has to suffer for the gospel. The issue to Paul is that this is God's message and he's been set apart to speak it. That's the issue to Paul. So the conclusion in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul didn't care what his circumstances were. He cared about fulfilling the ministry that he was given to speak the mystery of the gospel. And how does he want to do this? Back in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He wants to be able to make this mystery known with boldness. Now this word boldness comes from two Greek words that means all speech. That doesn't necessarily mean that the word means all speech, but it, through etymological times, it came to mean openness, confidence, plainly, publicly, freely, unhindered. In other words, leave nothing out. Speak freely and speak it all. Be bold, be confident. Say it all, which is what Paul said he did to the Ephesians in particular, and what was read for us in our scripture reading this morning. I didn't withhold anything of the whole counsel of God from you. I spoke it boldly. I spoke it confidently, freely, openly, publicly. I didn't hide it. I didn't speak some of it. It was with boldness, openness, confidence. Publicly, freely, and plainly. And that's what Paul did, right? And now he's praying that he might continue to do the exact same thing. A demonstration of this boldness and confidence, public and freely speaking, is seen in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. Peter and John have healed a lame man, and they've been brought into question as to how they did it. They said they did it by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been told to stop speaking in Christ's name, and the Gentiles are raging against them, and all this kind of persecution going against them. And after they think upon these things, they pray in verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. While thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Here is an example of the New Testament church praying to God to speak boldly. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what they do in the midst of trial, tribulation, and persecution. What about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 26? Paul is a young believer, And it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and when he, that's Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple, which is understandable. He'd been ravaging the church. But Barnabas took a hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. What did he do in Damascus? Spoke out boldly. As soon as he hits Jerusalem, what does he do? He speaks out boldly. This is a characteristic of an individual who's been touched by the truth of God's Word and is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a reason why Paul wanted the Ephesians to pray for him on this matter. He says in verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul had a great privilege. His great privilege was that he was an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ to speak the gospel. Now, consider what would happen if before the war in Iraq took place, if somebody from Iraq came to the United States as an ambassador. They know we're very upset with them. They know we're going to go against the UN and attack them anyway. What would we do with their ambassador? Treat him as royally as we could. What if somebody from North Korea came to the United States to speak to President Bush as an ambassador on behalf of the ruler in North Korea? He would be treated royally, with great respect and great dignity. That's how ambassadors are treated by foreign nations. They're treated with respect and dignity. But notice what the occasion is with Paul. He is an ambassador of the greatest king ever. And he's in chains. What a paradox. If an earthly king had come to Rome, if an earthly ambassador of an earthly king had come to Rome, he would have been treated respectfully. But when the ambassador of the King of Kings comes to Rome, he's put in chains. That didn't bother Paul. Once again, the issue was the gospel. The issue was not his circumstances. And his activity. See, if you think about it, if an ambassador from Iraq came to us before the war on Iraq, why not hold him hostage or something? You know, use him as leverage. Because we're about ready to go to war. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what was Paul's ministry as an ambassador? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." What was Paul's ministry? What was Paul's message as an ambassador of Christ? One of peace and reconciliation. He didn't come as a warring nation. He didn't come as an opponent to Rome. He came on behalf of the King of Kings, and the consequences he had to suffer was that he was put in chains. Sometimes we think, and Jim read some quotes from our founding fathers about the United States being founded upon Christian principles and how the founding fathers perceived this nation as a Christian nation. And we sometimes confuse America with Christianity, and we think that there are certain rights that belong to us. But you know, he made a quote also. He says, as soon as the Christian influence departs from the Constitution has no power to rule ungodly men. Well, that's where we are today. We got ungodly men using the Constitution to try to rule ungodly, it won't work. And eventually that'll happen with every man-made institution. So no matter how well the United States started, look at where it is today. And what should be our emphasis? Whether or not we're in chains, whether or not we're persecuted, or the gospel. Paul didn't care about the chains. They were a furtherance of the gospel, in his opinion. All he cared about was the gospel. Didn't matter if he should have been treated with the greatest of respect, being an ambassador of the King of Kings. It didn't matter that he was not a warring individual. He came with a message of peace. If he had to come in chains, then he comes in chains. Not all things, and this is where Americanism and Christianity sometimes don't always go together. The individual who is a servant of the Lord will not always find things to be comfortable. And yet in America we sometimes think that the minister of the Lord, the one who is serving the Lord, should not have any evil done against him. But Paul didn't care. Because Paul had a mission. In Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul's mission in Ephesians chapter 6 is that he might speak boldly. Here we see that same word. This time it's from a verb form. It was used as a noun in verse 19, but it's the same basic word. Paul wants to speak openly and freely. Now, some commentators had an interesting take on this, and this may or may not be true. Paul may be specifically thinking of the time when he will stand trial before the kings of Rome. And he wants to be able to speak boldly and openly and freely. What an opportunity to speak to the head guy of the country. And he wants to be able to speak boldly and openly. And he's going to have to explain this mystery of the gospel. Now, why is he in chains? Because the Jews got upset with him and delivered him over to the Romans. Now, as Paul is explaining this mystery of the gospel, and he starts explaining to the Romans what this mystery of the gospel is, what are the Romans going to confuse it with? A Jewish sect, an extension of Judaism, which it is not. When he stands before the Jewish people and he explains this mystery of the gospel, what are the Jews going to think it is? Heresy. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1? To the Jews a stumbling block and to Greeks foolishness? This mystery is not easily understood. And so as he's going to stand before Jews and Romans trying to explain this mystery, he asks the Ephesians, pray for me that I might speak openly and boldly, freely and clearly, that I might speak this mystery of the gospel. Now, was the gospel a Jewish sect? No. But it was based upon the Old Testament. It's not in contradiction to the Old Testament. But it is something new. It is a mystery. And he says that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, how ought he to speak? Remember, he is an ambassador. No low man on the totem pole of the King of Kings. No small position, no small king. He needs to speak as he ought to speak, boldly and openly. Now, I love this, and I appreciate commentators who study diligently to give us mere mortals' understanding of certain things that happen. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, what happened? Paul's imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Well, I wonder if Paul spoke boldly to those Roman soldiers who guarded him in a chain. It sure looks like it. So much so that if we turn to Philippians 4:22, and you got to love this, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. We're infiltrating at the very top now. Satan must have despised this. In Acts chapter 26, verse 26, Paul has the opportunity to speak before King Agrippa, and Festus is there also. You got two Roman higher-ups. And when Paul spoke, and he's trying to make clear this mystery of the gospel, Festus thinks he's a madman. But it says in verse 26, "For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence." There's the boldness. Paul was speaking with boldness, just like he asked to be able to speak. "Since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." And at the end, what was Agrippa's response? "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." One individual thought he should be released. Another individual thought he was a madman. It doesn't mean that if you speak boldly, clearly, openly, publicly, freely, the truth of the mystery of the gospel, that everybody will understand, because the natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. But Paul wanted to speak it clearly and openly and freely. In Acts chapter 28, Paul finally arrives at Rome, and the Jewish leaders come up to him and they said, "We haven't heard anything about your ministry, Paul. What's going on?" So Paul begins to explain the mystery of this gospel, that Jews and Gentiles are on equal footing. And they don't like that. Many of them leave. There's an argument breaks out, and all kinds of shenanigans go on. But in verse 30, the end of the book of Acts, this is the final statements about Paul's ministry while in prison. "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness." That's our word, boldness or confidence. "Unhindered." God answered the prayers of the Ephesians that they lifted up for the Apostle Paul, that he might speak with boldness the mystery of the gospel of God. So in conclusion, what can we say for the unbeliever? Consider the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Consider the mystery of the gospel. Consider the truth about Paul's ambassadorship. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, how can he make such a statement? Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how you can be reconciled to God. God has made the payment. Be reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 3:16, the most popular verse in all the Bible, "God so loved the world Jew and Gentile alike, the mystery of the gospel, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For the believer, I think we should have an attitude of thankfulness. An attitude of thankfulness for this mystery. Because if we remember Ephesians chapter 2, we were once separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, without God, and having no hope in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, we now stand complete in Him. And for the ministry. See, Paul knew the truth. He knew the truth of the gospel, and he could have kept quiet. And where would we be today if he'd kept quiet? But he didn't care about the circumstances. He cared about the gospel. And I think we can be very thankful that God raised up an individual like the Apostle Paul to understand the mystery and then to be bold enough to proclaim that mystery. And then even in our own life, perhaps we need to pray for a little more boldness in our own lives to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And as Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him, and as we read the quote from Calvin, if there was any man who you would think would be exempt from prayer, it would be the Apostle Paul. How much more do you think the leaders of this church and the churches around the world need prayer? Where do you think Satan's going for first? Pray for your leaders. Pray for those who exercise authority over you, that they would exercise that authority in wisdom. And then if Paul was called by God, and imagine, you know, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. But he talks about setting the heavens in their places and all their splendor as the fingerwork of his design. It's just tapestry work. But when it came to saving individuals, he had to bear his right arm. Now, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. But in comparison, all of creation is nothing compared to saving a sinner. And if there was ever a sinner who didn't deserve it, which includes all of us, but if there was ever anyone that we would all recognize deserved none of God's grace, it would be the Apostle Paul. He was a violent aggressor and a persecutor of the church. He himself called himself the chief of sinners. But if God would bear his own right arm and save the Apostle Paul, and Paul would give his life, regardless of the circumstances, to preach this ministry of the gospel, should we not receive it and live it? If God is moving in this way, as we saw the actions of God, and Paul was moving in this way, why do we accept it so glibly? Therefore, let us set about to live this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would grant us boldness, even as the Apostle Paul desired boldness. That we would open our mouths with confidence and clarity in proclaiming your truth. And though some men may think us mad, and others may ignore us, may we not be ashamed of the gospel, knowing that it is the power of God for salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Thank you for so loving the world that our salvation might be a reality. And be pleased to work your truth in our hearts that we would be conformed to Christ and that we would honor and glorify your name while we have length of days upon the earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.